Hey, good morning, Rev City family. How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God? Grateful for the work of God in your heart and in your mind and your life? Find someone to your left or your right. Tell them that you are glad that they are here, and hopefully it will encourage and welcome them. Break the ice a little bit, and also buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online from Kansas to Kenya and many places rather in between. Lots of people tuning in on the online platform. We're thankful for you, your life, and for you making time. We're going to grow in our faith together today. That's the heart. That's the idea. If you have your Bible with you today, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3 or Nehemiah chapter 1. And hopefully one way or the other you do, either a printed copy or a digital copy. You can always go on and download the Rev City app where you can find the scriptures and the sermon notes for today's message. If you would like to follow along and add some notes of your own, you can save that and reference it later. It's a great tool that we make available to you as we continue in our series, Project 320, with the anchor scripture of Ephesians 3:20, and with the big idea that this series is more than a series, it's really a season that we're introducing into the lives of our church. As we're looking back and we're thankful and we're grateful for what God's already done in the 5+ decades that this church has been in existence, and we see the hand of God leading us and guiding us and allowing us to make an impact and a difference in our community. In this recent season in our eldership, we've really been seeking the Lord for his heart for the way forward for the future. And not just in ambiguous ways, but in very strategic and specific ways. In line with and in light of the values of our church, that we want to be a Jesus-centered outward church, that we want to be multi-generational, that we want to be multicultural, that we want to be a church that builds the kingdom, that we want to make disciples that make a difference. And that's all about me doing my part, according to Ephesians chapter 4, to equip you to do your part. The Bible says one of my chief responsibilities is equipping the saints, that's you guys, for doing the work of the ministry. It was never intended to be relegated or delegated to just one person or just a select few. And so if we'll keep those values to make disciples that make a difference, to be a church that builds the kingdom, to be Jesus-centered and outward focused, which is about us refusing to exist for ourselves, but continually being aggressive to say that we want to make it as hard as possible to go to hell from Lawrence, Kansas, because there's a group of people who are not just preaching, but we are living what it looks like to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so through the lens of those values, In our eldership, very intentionally, very consistently, and very prayerfully, we began to seek the Lord for what would be possible if we would do our part to unify, to rally, and to stay consistent with those values, to keep Jesus first and foremost, to boldly preach and proclaim Jesus, that the Jesus came and was alive, but then went to the cross, was death, dead, buried, and resurrected so that people who will put their faith and trust in him could be completely forgiven, reconciled, and restored to a relationship with their heavenly Father. God, if we continue to preach that message, if we continue to live according to these values collectively as a church, what's possible? And the Lord began to give us a big vision for what would be possible in the next 3 to 20 years, thus Project 320. And so some of that vision is articulated in the Heart for the Kingdom vision book that you can find in the seat back in front of you. That's yours for the taking, to take that and just read over that and kind of become inspired about how you could prayerfully give or go or be a part of that big vision that God has introduced before us. But I'm also encouraging you that God has a vision for your life of faith, that collectively and corporately, Project 320 is this series and this season, this idea, this vision that God is inviting us to participate in, but that God has a big vision for your life. And it's a good place to segue to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which is the anchor scripture for Project 320. And it says, "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more," your translation might say exceedingly, abundantly, or infinitely more, but my translation says immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine, according to his power, someone say his power, that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So this scripture is encouraging us that God desires to do more than what we can ask or imagine according to his power working in us. So God's part is to do the more, but I've been challenging and encouraging you that we do have a part to play and that our part is to ask, think, and imagine, to envision by faith what's possible. That we actually are asking, thinking, and imagining for our church, for your marriage, for your family, for your future is establishing the floor for God's more. And that it's God's power that's going to accomplish the more, but it's our part to ask, think, and imagine. And Project 320 is our response to asking, thinking, imagining, and envisioning by faith what's possible for us as a church family over the next 3 to 20 years. But let me ask you a question. What are you asking, thinking, and imagining over your life of faith? Over your marriage, over your family, over your kids that we dedicated today, and maybe their kids, and then those kids that they have that maybe you'll never see with your earthly eyes. What are you imagining and envisioning that's possible if you respond to the invitation to walk according to his power in you starting today in a new or fresh way? And so I'm encouraging us with something, and that's this. We have a part to play to ask, think, or imagine. But here's the thing. Unfortunately, most of us have gotten all too good at imagining or envisioning our future through a fear-based lens, through the lens of failure or fear. And I'm encouraging us through this season that part of the assignment that God has given me in this series, in this season, is to remind you or to reveal to you that God desires to rescue, restore, and redeem your imagination in the places where you have unfortunately began to imagine and envision your future, your health, your marriage, your children, your legacy, the outcome of our culture and our nation around us, in the ways that you've begun to imagine those things through a fear or failure-based lens, God desires in this season, in a new way or a fresh way, for you to begin to imagine and envision your future through the lens of faith. God showing up and doing what he said he'll do. In your marriage, in your heart, in your mind, in your finances, in your health. God showing up and being who he said he is all throughout his word. And so I don't know who I'm preaching to that you've gotten in the ditch of imagining your future through that lens of failure or fear. Today, the Lord wants to come into your life and begin to allow you, to grace you, to invite you to once again, or in a new way, begin to envision your future through the lens of faith. Someone say amen. So allow me to pray over us before we get back into the story of Nehemiah. As through this series and this season, I've just been asking the Lord to remind me of some of those passages throughout the Bible that help inspire us, that testify to us of God's ability to do great and mighty things through a relatively small group of people, through individuals who responded to the call of God, to the invitation of God, maybe in the midst of some difficulties, maybe in the midst of some opposition and some obstacles, but they were willing to, in the midst of those real challenges and real problems, to turn their life over to a real God who has a real hope and a real future for every one of his precious children. So Lord, that's our prayer today. That's my prayer over every man, every woman, over this congregation, over this church family, over every heart, over every mind, over every circumstance, over every situation, over every scenario, over those places where there has been anxiety or fear of the future, over where places and things where people have imagined and envisioned a fear-based outcome of you not showing up and coming through, Lord, we present all those things before you. And I thank you, Lord, I surrender and submit my words, my tongue today, these words that you've inspired me to put on this page, inspired from your word, and I pray that you would now come and you would work in it and through it to reveal more of your heart for your people. Because as much as I care as a pastor about every one of these precious people, over every scenario and situation and circumstance that they're walking through, that you're leading them out of or calling them to, Lord, you care even more because they truly are. It's more than just a song we sing today. It's the reality. They belong to you. They are your sons and daughters. And so I thank you today, God, for showing up and doing what only you could do. Bring healing, bring courage, bring faith, and fresh faith, Lord, for the future that every one of us has in you. In the name of Jesus, which is the name above every other thing under the sun that can be given a name, And all of God's people said, come on with the shout, amen, amen. So turn back now to Nehemiah. We're gonna revisit Nehemiah. We're gonna kind of read some different scriptures and we're gonna extract some different principles. And in fact, last week as I was preaching in both the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service, if you were here joining us online, you might remember that I skipped over a point. Remember I said, hey team, back in the booth, I'm skipping over this point for time's sake. And right there, real time, whether you believe it or not, in that moment, last Sunday, towards the end of both of those services, as I was skipping that point, to go to the next point for time's sake, real time, present tense, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to my heart that it wasn't just for time's sake, but it was because that point that was one of 8 points in last week's message deserved to be a message of its own. And so this week, as I kind of went back and revisited that, the Lord began to expound upon it, expand upon it, elaborate upon it, how last week what was one quick point amongst 8 other points, or 7 other points, there were 8 total, now deserves to be its own unique message. And in fact, it's gonna be a two-part message because I couldn't get to all of it in 9 o'clock and I don't think I'm gonna get to it all in 11 o'clock. And so two-part message that underlines something. And I believe that this principle that last week was 1 point and today is an entire message, in fact, a 2-week message, deserves some extra attention. I'll say it this way. I believe that it has a disproportionate weight and effect on our ability to experience and enjoy, to protect and defend the blessing that God desires for us to experience in our personal life of faith, in our marriages, in our families, and in our church communities, in our congregations, and specifically and uniquely, individually, this church family known as Rev City Church. And so I wanna talk to you about that principle today. We'll get there here in a moment. I wanna start in Nehemiah 1. Eventually we'll see some words that Nehemiah speaks and declares from Nehemiah chapter 4 that will help us to unpack and kind of dive into this principle that I want to encourage you with today. So starting in verse 2 though, of Nehemiah chapter 1, and it says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. And I, Nehemiah, asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. Verse 3, they said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. And so it bears repeating something here that you need to understand and you need to grasp about God, and that's this, that when we get real with God about the reality of our circumstances, it's not when God finds out about those circumstances. It's when we begin to discover the grace and the freedom and the faith to begin to be, it might take a while, it might be a process. Sometimes God moves miraculously and instantaneously. Sometimes he invites us to a process of a journey to experience the freedom and the healing that he has for us. And so here we find Nehemiah asking this question, how are things going back home? And I'm grateful that they had the courage and the faith to be real with God and with Nehemiah. No doubt they might have wanted to give a different account, maybe a glass half full type of answer. Things are going pretty well. The reality was things were not going very well. And let me just encourage maybe a few folks today that if something's not going too well in your life, be real with God. Just come to God and just tell him, God, things are not going very well. And here, can I just encourage you with something that's inevitably true in our lives of faith, in almost every season of our lives of faith? There are going to be some things and some places in your life of faith that are going pretty well. And at the same time, you might have some circumstances or scenarios in your life that are not going so well. In other words, you could be doing pretty good in your career or your finances, your job, your workplace, and you could be struggling in your marriage and your family. You could be doing pretty good in one area of your life, and there's an area of your life where you desperately need God to show up and give you his grace, his mercy, and his help. So today, if I'm preaching to you and there's some things that maybe you could appreciate that are going pretty good, but maybe there's an area of challenge in your heart, your mind, your marriage, your family that maybe aren't going so well, just get real with God. It's not when he finds out about those things. Who are we fooling? It's when we begin to position ourselves to apprehend the grace, the mercy, the freedom, the faith to begin to be healed and to move beyond. And so they give Nehemiah a real answer. Things are not going very well. And I'm grateful that they did because it inspires Nehemiah's response, which ultimately moves the heart and the hand of God to use Nehemiah to be a part of the solution to the problem. And watch what it says, verse 4. When I heard this bad report, this real report, it says, Nehemiah said, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Turn the page, Nehemiah chapter 2, and we find Nehemiah has sat, he has wept, he has prayed, but now he's beginning to stand. Now he's beginning to say, how can I be part of the solution to the problem that's so evident to all, but few are doing anything about? And Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king, which basically means he's like the right-hand man to the king. He's got a place of royal prominence and royal privilege. No doubt he could have heard about the reality of the circumstances of the day and the age that he lived in, and he could have abdicated, he could have delegated, he could have trusted that somebody would appoint someone to go and do something. But he was willing, we'll see as we read, to take responsibility for his part, for his role, to not just see the problem, but be part of the solution. How many believe that's what God is calling us as believers and as a church to be? We can easily read the headlines. We can easily look around and see the problems and the things that are ailing us in our culture. But are we willing to be part of the solution? That's what Project 320 is all about. Let us be a church that doesn't settle or exist just for ourselves. We want to be on mission. We want to have a vision for how we collectively together can be a part of the solution. And how many of you believe there might be some better patterns or programs or politicians or whatever that we can believe for, but more than any of those things, what's going to heal what ails us is more of a person whose name is Jesus Christ. If you believe it, someone say amen. Well, here's the powerful truth. He's entrusted the message of the gospel to you and to me. And he's in the business of divine partnership. And it's what we see. Nehemiah shows up at work and the king, watch what he says. Nehemiah says, I had not been sad in his presence before. Nehemiah had probably been promoted to that place of prominence because he had a good attitude, because he was a can-do type of a person who, in spite of his own challenges, limitations, and obstacles, chose to endeavor in faith, chose to have a good attitude. And it says, they had never seen me sad. And the king asked, why does your face look so sad when you were not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? A practical, real phenomenon happening there that now speaks to a spiritual reality that we are facing today. And he says, why wouldn't I be sad when I look around and I see so many people suffering and struggling under the weight of the world? And he says, why wouldn't I be sad? And the king said to him, verse 4, what is it that you want? And it says, then I prayed to heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me. Somebody say, send me. Oh, be careful what you're asking for, people of God. Somebody send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. No doubt right there in that moment, because of his position, because of his prominence, he could have said, let us raise up a delegation. Let us find a person. Let us send a party. Let us start a program. But he said, would you send me? He said, I've heard that there's some people who need to be helped. Would you send me? Nehemiah has sat down and mourned. He's knelt down and prayed. Now he's getting ready to stand up and serve. And how many of you believe we ought to pray, we ought to fast, we ought to mourn, but there's a moment that comes where we got to be willing to, in light of the real problems that are facing us, to be part of the solution by standing up and going, speaking, saying, serving, giving, whatever it is that God has invited you to. So that's what Nehemiah is doing. And the rest of the story, to paraphrase for time's sake, is that the Lord grants him this favor. The king says, I'll write you letters of safe passage and provision. As you're going about the journey, they're going to let you go through, and they're going to provide for you the things that you need to go and rebuild your city. And so Nehemiah has gone in the blessing and the favor of the king, And he's arrived and he's begun to rebuild. And here's what we find, this inescapable truth that anytime you step out and endeavor to do something or build something great for God, a great life of faith, a great marriage, a great family, a great ministry, a great church, whatever it is, you better go ahead and predetermine to expect opposition. And that's exactly what they find. And these knuckleheads named Sanballat, Tobiah show up, and it says in verse 7 of chapter 4 that they heard that the work was going ahead, that the gaps in the wall were being repaired, and it says they were furious. And they made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem to throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God, watch the response, but we prayed to our God and we guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. I love how sometimes things that once I read over jump off the page to me when I read it again. And I couldn't help but see something jump off the page when I read it again. It says, we prayed and we guarded. And God is in the business of divine partnership. And here's what I think that looks like for you and me. We ought to pray like it depends on God, but we ought to go and guard and serve like it depends on us. And that's a good recipe for God showing up in and through us to make a difference in the world around us. Someone say amen. We prayed to God like it depended on God, but then we stood on guard like it depended on us. We were willing to not just pray, we were willing to put our hands to some things that God had entrusted to us. And I want to encourage you today that, man of God, there's a life of prayer that God is calling you to, that he wants to partner with you to also put your hands to some things to protect and to guard your marriage, your heart, your family, and the future generations that you will not see with your earthly eyes. And we see this expanded upon in verse 14 of chapter 4, where Nehemiah says, I looked over the situation and I called together. He says, I called together. We'll come back to that in just one moment. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and I said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He said, here we see that principle of divine partnership in action again. He says, remember the Lord. He says, don't forget you need God. Don't forget whatever God does, he gets the glory, but you're gonna have to fight. And today I'm preaching to someone who you need to remember God once again in your life, your marriage, your family, your heart. He says, remember. He says, don't forget that you need God. Can I just tell you, I need God in my life. I can't be the husband. I can't be the father. I can't be the pastor. I can't be the preacher. I can't be any of the things that God has called me to be without God in my life. Can I tell you how I know that? Because I've tried. And I'm not just talking about my BC days, and I could preach a lot of messages about those days. I'm talking about 2 weeks ago when I blew it and lost my temper with my kids. 2 weeks ago when I blew it and I lost my patience with the prayer. I'm talking about real time, present tense moments where I realize when I am not endeavoring to include and honor and value the heart of God, the word of God, the will of God in a relationship, in a moment, in a decision that God is inviting me to make, I can so quickly get off track and in a ditch. Who am I preaching to that can relate to me? I need God in my life. He says, remember the Lord. And he says, and fight. He says, take a stand. He says, quit letting the devil beat you up and push you back and convince you that you are less than, that you don't matter to the purposes of God, that it's too late or you are too far gone to be saved by God, redeemed by God, and called by God. He says, you remember the Lord. And he says, and you fight for your family, and you fight for your future, and you fight for your sons and for your daughters. So how many of you know that there's some fights that we ought to engage in, and there's some fights that aren't worth getting involved in? And we know this to be true because the spiritual father named Paul wrote to his spiritual son, a young man named Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, and he said this to Timothy. He said, fight the good fight of faith. And we could take from this an implication that there's some good fights and there's some not so good fights. And then there's probably also some fights that we really ought to steer clear from. And some of us are too quick to get involved in some fights that don't have eternal significance. And can I just encourage you with something? There's a lot of opportunities to get involved in some of these fights. with politics of the day and this and that and the other. And can I just encourage you with something? Stop wrestling with pigs about politics. Because two things happen every time. You get muddy and the pig enjoys it. And I'm not saying that there aren't some things that we ought to take a stand for, stand up and speak out. We need some Christians to be involved in the civic arena, in our culture and in our community in this day and age. I'm not saying that we abdicate our responsibility. I'm just saying be sure that you don't take the bait and be sure that you don't get involved in some of those things that will drain your time, your heart, your attention, and your energy and only create anxiety, worries, and fears about the future instead of being involved in the fight that you know God's called you to be involved in. And that's advancing and furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ, protecting and defending the atmosphere of your heart, your mind, your marriage, your family, and your future. Someone ought to say amen. He says, remember the Lord, fight for your families. But remember, I said we were gonna circle back to it, verse 14. He says, as I look over the situation, I called together. I called together the nobles and the people. He said, I called them together. I unified them. I called them to a place of purpose. I invited them to be a part of what God had put in my heart to do. It's what the elders are doing through Project 320. We're calling together the people to a sense of purpose, to a sense of unity, to a sense of impact that's greater than what we could ask, think, or imagine because of his power working in us. He says, I called them together. And I want to encourage you today that we are called together and we are better together. God is a gatherer and a unifier. Satan is an accuser, a divider, and a destroyer of relationship. And I want to talk to you today in the context of us being called together, like Nehemiah was calling the people together, and the concept that we are better together. I want to talk to you about the power of unity. And this principle of unity and peace is God's best plan for this church and for every church. God's heart for unity is God's best plan for every person to be united to the plans and the purposes and the will of God for your life. That if we saw it differently, a lot of the schemes of sin and all the temptations and the struggles and the things that the enemy introduces into our lives to try to hinder us or hold us back are really, if we looked at it a little differently, they're schemes to divide us from God's plan, God's purpose, God's call, God's destiny that he has on your lives, on your generation. So God's heart for unity, for us to be connected to and not divided from, is God's best heart for this church, for your life, for every marriage and every family. Some of us, unfortunately, have experienced what it feels like to be a casualty in our culture of this scheme, this epidemic of divorce and division in our life. And can I encourage you? Here's what I know to be true in a room this size and people joining us online. There are many of us. But I'm encouraging you today that even if you've gone through that, regardless of what your part was in it, you were a kid who experienced the pain that inevitably happens when the enemy enters in and divorce enters into a marriage, or you've been involved in and experienced the pain of a divorce. I'm encouraging you today, and hopefully if you've experienced some of those things, you can appreciate that I have the courage to preach on some of these things to encourage us. It's never too late to begin to do the right thing. And that might have really happened back here. And you might have had the part to play in it, or it might have been unfair, unforeseen, and unexpected. But today you get a choice and a decision for the way that you will live, for the way forward. And today to say, Lord, we're gonna remember the Lord. And we're gonna fight the good fight. In other words, if it matters to you, it's gonna begin to matter to me. And we've experienced, many of us, the resulting pain, and God's able, his grace is sufficient for us. Where sin abounds, the Bible says, his grace abounds much more. He's a God of second chances. He's a God of new starts. He's a God of restoration and reconciliation. He's all those things and everything in between. But some of us, we've experienced the pain that comes when the enemy's entered in and brought division into marriages and families. Some of you are walking through it right now. And I'm telling you that God's heart, God's best heart for the way forward, in spite of what might have happened in the past or what you're going through today, is for us to once again remember the Lord and fight for what matters to him, for our marriages, for our families, for the unity of our church family, for every relationship that's important to God and thus should be important to us. And I want to show you how important this is to God by reading to you some red letter words spoken directly from the heart of God by the mouth of Jesus himself. And I want you to see this a little bit differently. This concept, this principle of unity amongst the brethren, of unity, is so powerful, it's so important. And not just in a touchy-feely way or some kind of ambiguous way or an emotional way, but I want you to watch how it's obviously important to God in a very profound, strategic way. So just watch, all right? Jesus is talking, verse 20, John 17, and he says, I'm praying not only for those, for these disciples, but I want you to catch this. Watch how he's about to pray for you and me. He says, I'm not praying only for these disciples, the ones that were in the midst of his words, hearing the words spoken from his mouth. But watch, he says, but I'm also praying for all who will ever believe in me through their message. He's praying for you. And he's praying for me. And he's praying for this church today. And he says, here's my prayer, verse 21. I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. There's a lot of things you might expect for Jesus to pray for or hope for that would cause the world to believe in him. And right here he says, the world's gonna see and the world's gonna believe when they see a people who, in spite of their differences, in spite of their challenges, come together as one in my name. He says, I've given them the glory, reading on verse 22, that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. Watch this. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Isn't that powerful? He says, I'm not just praying for these people today. He says, I'm praying for people, for everyone, for us, for all those who will believe because of this message that's about to begin to transform the world as it goes around the world, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, so that the world will continue to see and know, he says, my prayer, my heart is that they would be one. So I want to encourage you with some truths today. I'm going to get into four things that are principles and promises of walking in unity and peace as a believer. And then next week, I'll get into some of the how. So this is the what and the why. Next week, I'll get into some of how we live this out, of how we close the door on the devil when he tries to introduce strife, stress, and division in marriages, families, churches, hearts, and minds. But today I want to encourage you with the why why this is significant and important and what we can expect to experience on the other side of committing ourselves to live Jesus's prayer out. But before I do that, sometimes it's helpful to articulate or define what something isn't so we can more fully appreciate what it is. And let me just help some of you today with this acknowledgement. Here's what this unity that Jesus is speaking of is not. It's not artificial or forced agreement. And it's not uniformity. In fact, if there's uniformity, there cannot be unity because unity cannot happen without diversity. And unity without diversity is just uniformity. And those are two different things. And so, as we read on in Nehemiah chapter 4, there's this little place that kind of jumped off the page that kind of touches on an illustration or an analogy that I think points to the type of unity that God wants us to pursue and protect in this church and in our lives. And we find it in verse 19 and 20. And Nehemiah says, then I said to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, he says, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from one another along the wall. So in other words, he's saying there's a lot of things and assignments that God has appointed us to and delegated to us that has us kind of all going some different directions. And you need to be encouraged with something. There's an assignment. There's a ministry. There's an opportunity that God has uniquely and individually assigned to you. Some of you are called to go out from this place today and go back into that place where you've been entrusted to build the business or be the influence in the locker room or to be the leader on the campus or in the university or wherever it is that God has given you a specific strategic assignment. And some of you need to hear this, that you are the one that God has individually and uniquely assigned to be in that place, and you might be the only one who is there to shine the light and to point the way to a God who loves your peers and the people around you just the way they are, but loves them too much to leave them where they are. And he sent Jesus to rescue them and to restore them and redeem them and connect them to a relationship with their Heavenly Father. So he's saying, this work is broad. This work is wide. There's a lot of assignments. There's a lot of things, good things that God has called us to. But then in verse 20, watch what he says. He says, but whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there and our God will fight for us. So there's a sound of unity. There's a sound that rallies people. It's what I'm trying to preach. It's what we're trying to articulate in that vision book, this idea that God's calling us together in the midst of all the things and the places that he's assigned to us, that there's a sound that causes us and calls us to come together and to rally and to unify and to lend our different perspectives, our different backgrounds, our different testimonies, different cultures, different ages, all coming together, because unity in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God is not uniformity, and it's not forced agreement. It's all of us coming together under the sound, one sound, to play our different unique note. Unity in God's kingdom is more like a symphony. And I'm so grateful that when our worship team comes up here and leads, there's different sounds, there's different tones, there's different instruments all combining together. If it was just Pastor Micah, we set him free. We had a cage-free drummer and we let him out of the cage back here. And we allowed him to come up here, and all he had was a snare and one song, and we were just singing one song with one instrument and one note. How many know that might be effective, but it wouldn't be very enjoyable? And in God's kingdom, unity is a lot of different notes, a lot of different sounds, different instruments, different tones coming together at the direction of one who is the Holy Spirit, and with one piece of sheet music, which is the Word of God. And saying, that's what we'll unify around. I've got my own opinions or preferences about maybe how we should do things or could do things, but because God has called me into this place in this season, and we're part of the solution to the problems we see, we're rallying. There's a sound that rallies us to come together. And Nehemiah said, when you hear that sound, join together and watch how our God will fight for us. Romans 12, verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. And harmony, practically and technically, is this: differing notes coming together to complement one another in relation to one another. And so that's what God's calling us to. There's a note that God's called you to sing. There's a part that he's called you to play in the symphony that is the unity of the body of Christ in this place known as Rev City Church. There's this amazing thing in science, and science is just a study of God's creation. They don't have to conflict with one another. Science just reveals and explains a lot of times what God has ordained and established and created. And one of these things that just speaks to this is this real thing that scientists have discovered. And it's this phenomenon known as white light. And here's what white light is scientifically. Some of you might be scientists or whatever, and you understand this a lot more than me. I gotta go Google it to find out about it. You know, some of you know about it. And white light is the purest form of light. It's the brightest, purest form of light that is physically present in our world around us, that science has discovered. All lights are not equal. There's this thing called white light. And you know what scientists have discovered is they've been able to kind of look beyond what God created, and they've been able to study it scientifically. Here's what they've discovered is that white light, the purest of all lights, is comprised of every shade, every color, every frequency, every wavelength that is present in the visible light spectrum all coming together. Isn't that powerful? That the purest form of light that God's created us and called us to shine is only accomplished when every color, when every wavelength, when every frequency is combined together. Your story, your testimony, your song, your note that God has called you to sing, coming together in coordination with and in relation to the notes that God's called me to sing. So Jesus prays for unity. But unfortunately, what God has created us to experience, the devil almost always opposes. And so today we hear this message and the way it touches on marriage and family, the way it touches on just the atmosphere of our churches. And many of us, unfortunately, have experienced the pain or regret or the influence or the impact of division, because the enemy is working overtime to oppose and to present obstacles through offense, through strife, through stress, through division, and through divorce to divide what God has intended to bring together. And so I wanna pray for us, and I wanna minister to us, and you'll have to come back next week if you wanna hear the second part, and I'll get to it, I promise. And really, some of the most encouraging things are in the second part, so it's not a sales pitch, it's just my honest opinion. You'll have to come back next week to hear it. But today, I just feel like that's a good place to just park and ask you to stand to your feet. And ask you to do what has become our custom for me to ask you to do, and that's, would you just ask? Would you ask the Holy Spirit what He's speaking to you? Would you ask Him what He's reminding you of or what He's revealing to you? And as you're asking Him that, would you allow me to pray for and minister to you? Lord, we know this matters to you. We heard it directly. We read directly the words of our Lord and Savior. His fervent prayer, His hope, His heart for us to walk in unity, to be united together, to be one. Even as the Father and the Son were one. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God of relationship, that you're a gatherer, that you're a unifier. And Lord, in the ways today that maybe we've been under the influence of the schemes of the enemy to bring division. And the Bible says that the enemy can oftentimes show up like an angel of light. When he shows up to introduce strife or stress into a marriage or division or discord into a church, he doesn't show up knocking on the door of your heart or your home, holding a red pitchfork with a red outfit. It'd be easy to shut the door on him if that's how he showed up. The book of Genesis says that the serpent was more cunning, more crafty than all the beasts of the field. In other words, he's looking for opportune moments and times to just introduce a little discord, just a little division, knowing this principle that just a little yeast can ruin the whole batch, can influence the whole batch. And so today, if there's a place where you just, in the presence of God and His goodness, His grace that abounds towards us, maybe there's a realization that there's just been just a little attempt, a little lie, a little deception, a cracked door in a marriage, in a relationship, in a business partnership, maybe in your heart towards God. Because again, if the enemy could come into your life and get you divided from the will of God and the ways of God, any way, shape, or form he could do that, he's on a mission to do it. And so, Lord, we thank you that today you would just help us to see those things. And you would help us, Lord, to realize and recognize, to be real with you, like we read about earlier, to not try to conceal or hide, but to be real and to say, Lord, would you help me with that? That thing I'm wrestling with in my heart, the stress or the strife that's been introduced into that marriage. And Lord, we just get real with you today. We thank you, God, that your heart is to come and to bring peace, to bring unity. And in that place where today there's a divide, where we're disconnected, here's something today. You are never too far gone, and it's never too late to turn to God. It's never too late to do the right thing, to begin to seek him, to trust him, to present to him that marriage, that relationship, that heart, that mind, whatever it is that's become disconnected or divided from the word and the will of God. And so, Lord, we just thank you for doing that today and for it having a tangible, real effect on relationships, on friendships, on the unity of heart and spirit within this church body. And Lord, that you would do whatever it is that's in your heart that needs to be done to bring about that very thing, Lord, reconciliation and protection over hearts, minds, marriages, relationships, and over this church family known as Rev City Church. So as you continue to just listen to whatever it is the Holy Spirit is uniquely and individually speaking to you, thank you for giving me a moment to help people who've been divided and disconnected from God's will for them to step into a relationship with God through Christ, through the free gift of salvation. And that's the language that the Bible uses. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We don't get good to get God. God comes into the middle of our brokenness and our darkness while we were still adversaries, enemies of the cross. That's when the Bible says Christ died for you. So we don't get good to get God. He comes right into the midst of our confusion, our doubt, our sin, and our shame. He says, that's where I'll meet you. That's where I'll help you. That's where I'll heal you. That's where I'll forgive you. That's where I'll welcome you back into a relationship with me. And so maybe that's you, or maybe you fit into the category of people who once knew God, loved God, and maybe even served him. But today, if you were honest with yourself, you've drifted and you're far from God. Maybe you made some bad decisions, got caught up with the crowd, maybe got preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world above God's cares and concerns. Whatever it looks like for you, if you were honest with yourself today, you've drifted and you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, a story about a person like you, when he told that story about the prodigal son, the one that came and said, give me what's mine, I'm gonna go and do it my own way. And like many of us who have tried that, he inevitably and eventually experienced what we all experience. He got to the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. The Bible says he came to his senses. And he thought to himself, maybe I could go home to my father and just convince him to let me come home as a servant. And I believe that the Lord told that story more so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from God, far from home. And the reason I believe that to be true is that the Bible says when that wayward one came to his senses that the Father saw him making his way back home from a long way off. Which implies pretty specifically and directly that the Father was looking for, longing for, praying for, and hoping for that moment. When the wayward one that no doubt had some things to sort out and straighten out with his Father would just take one step. And when he took that step and that father saw him from a long way off, the Bible says that father ran to him, embraced him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, and said, today we got to celebrate because the one who was lost in the midst of the 99 who've already been found, the one has come back home. And so if that's you, you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, here's the step that I want to ask you to take, and it's this right now. Right now, would you lift your hand towards your Heavenly Father? You're not responding to a preacher. You're not responding to a person. You're responding to a Father who's inviting you, who's welcoming you, who's been longing for, looking for, hoping for this moment where you would take just one step back towards him. And that's what this outward hand represents, a step towards Christ, a step back towards your Father's heart, your Father's home. Thank you, Lord, for these hands, and thank you for what these outward hands represent, Lord, an inward work that you're doing in the hearts of these precious people. You're knocking at the door of their heart. You're chasing them down with your relentless love, with your amazing grace. That races after us, that comes after us, that doesn't leave us or forsake us. If you raised your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we're going to ask you to do. We're going to ask you to take a second step, and it's to pray this prayer, but we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. You're going to hear the sound of a church family in unity coming alongside you to pray it with you as a sign of support for you. And it's the first way of many ways that we'll support you in your life of faith with Jesus Christ if you'll let us. And we're going to pray it for that reason, but we're also going to pray it for a second reason. It reminds us that we never graduate from grace. That I need Jesus today as much as I ever have and ever will. So come on, with some amazing people who received that free gift or came back home, let's pray this prayer. Pray it with some boldness today as a sign of unity. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And then come on, rejoice with all of heaven.